Let me read my text again, verse 19 of Luke 22. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, there are many memorials of Christ our Lord. The heavens declare the glory of Christ our Lord. David said, "When I see the sun and the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Our Lord Jesus Christ invited us to consider the lilies of the field. He said, "They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed like one of these." He invited us to consider the sparrows, the tiny birds of the air. He said, "Not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father." The Bible is certainly an instrument of divine revelation. It is a memorial of our Lord. Christ is the Bible. Foolish is the man who can read the Bible and not see Christ. Ignorant is the man who can read the Word of God and not see Christ in his glory. The Holy Spirit brings before us sweet thoughts and memories of Christ. Our Lord said, "When the Comforter is come, he will take the things of mine and show them unto you. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me." You could perhaps name many more memorials of Christ and things which remind you of our Savior and bring sweet, precious thoughts about him, his wisdom, his power, and his grace. But there are none, not even the heavens, not even the lilies, not even the Bible, not even the Holy Spirit, quite like this memorial which he ordained. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave this supper to his disciples, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." There is no memorial quite like the Lord's table when remembering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the Bible, in the text which I read tonight, we have full directions for observing the Lord's table. You see how it was done? You see what it represented. The directions are plain and clear, and they're very definite. Christ said, "This do." Not something else. "This do in remembrance of me." Not for any other purpose. Now, those two things I want you to remember clearly this evening. This do, not anything else. The broken bread and the cup of wine. This do. Drink ye all of it. Take, eat. This do. Not something else. Not adding anything else. This do. In remembrance of me. Not for any other purpose. It is not for any other purpose. It is not to unite the church in harmony. It is not to discipline the church. It is not to save the soul. It is not to bring people into fellowship. It is not to exclude others and have our own church supper. This do in remembrance of me. That's the sole purpose of this table. In remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no certain time given. He said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," Paul wrote, "you show the Lord's death till he comes." There's no certain day given. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." And not all men are to come. You can't remember one whom you do not know. This do in remembrance of me. The scripture says, "Let a man examine himself and see that he understands the table of the Lord. See that he can rightly discern the table of the Lord. See that he can properly judge the table of the Lord, and so let him eat." A.A. Reese wrote this, "In memory of thy cross and thy shame, my Lord, I take this supper in thy name. this juice of grape, this flour of wheat, my outward man doth drink and eat. Oh, may my inward man be fed with better wine and better bread. May thy pure flesh and thy precious blood supply my spirit's daily food. I thank thee, Lord, who died for me. Oh, may I live and die to thee. Three observations before we take the table of the Lord tonight. The first is this. As I said a moment ago, the main object of the Lord's table is a personal memorial. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is giving to the church the instructions which he received from the Lord concerning the Lord's table. And he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come. It's not his doctrines that we're celebrating. It is not his commandments which we're remembering. It is not his benefits that we're celebrating. It is his person. This do in remembrance of me. Remember him with concentration of thought. Remember him with deep emotion and gratitude. Remember him as the trust of your heart. I think there are many preachers and churches who have taken away from the significance of this table by making a position of argument. I believe in talking about what we define as close communion, as the authority of the church, when we begin to argue and debate about when the table should be eaten, when the church is in proper condition and worthy to take the table, when we do all of these things, we take away from the significance of the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. This is not a doctrinal issue, it's a personal issue. This is not a table to remember commandments or discuss commandments or talk about benefits. It's a time to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to remember him, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the love of Christ, with concentration of thought. We're to remember him as the object of faith. We're to remember him as the joy of our life. We're to remember him as the Lord of our conduct. We're to remember him as the representative of our person. We're to remember him as the rewarder of our hope. We're to remember him. We're to talk about him. I think the shed blood and the broken body of Christ as it's viewed in the broken bread and the wine is remembered by the believer in a threefold way. Now this is when I come to the table of the Lord by way of personal testimony. When I come to the table of the Lord and when I remember Christ, when I take this bread and take this wine, I view Christ and remember Christ in a threefold way. First of all, my eye of faith sees him in the eternal counsels of God. That's right. I see the crucified Lamb. I see the crucified Savior. I see the bleeding substitute. I look back before the cross, beyond the cross, and I see him in the eternal counsels of God as the Lamb slain. I see him as my surety and substitute way back yonder before the foundation of the world. Turn to Hebrews 13. Let me read it to you. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The first mention of his blood is not 2,000 years ago at Calvary. The first mention of his blood is not back yonder when the Passover lamb was slain and the blood put on the door. The first mention of his blood was not back yonder when Abel came with the sacrifice of blood and put it on the altar, which was accepted by God. The first mention of his blood was not in the Garden of Eden when God announced to Eve that her seed would bruise the serpent's head. But the first mention of Christ's death and Christ's sacrifice and Christ's blood for my sins was back yonder before the foundations of this world were ever laid in the wisdom of God. Back in the eternal councils of old, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in a covenant of mercy drawn up by his wisdom and for his glory, established Jesus Christ as my substitute and as my lamb sacrificed for my sin. And when I take this bread and this wine, I see Christ, I view Christ in the councils of old. Turn to Hebrews 7, verse 22. Talking about the priesthood of the Old Testament. And then it talks about Christ's priesthood. Christ is our priest. Christ takes his blood into the Holy of Holies. And it says in Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Christ made a surety of a better covenant. Not the covenant God made with Adam or with Moses or with David, but the covenant he made with his son. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's always been our priest. He's always been our sacrifice. Because he has an unchangeable priesthood, without beginning or ending of days, without mother or father, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth, not just from now on, but from now back, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In the supper, I see Christ in the eternal counsels of God as my substitute. Before I was born, before my father was born, before Adam was created, before this world came into being, I see that everlasting covenant of mercy and Christ the surety, Christ the priest, and Christ the sacrifice. Secondly, I not only see Christ in the eternal counsels of God as our Savior dying on the cross for our sin, but I see him in this table, secondly, on the tree. Turn with me to Galatians 4. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, the scripture tells us in the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. In the fullness of time, when God's appointed day had come, God sent forth his son, his substitute, his sacrifice, his lamb, made of a woman, formed in the womb of a virgin woman. And she brought him forth, and he was made under the law. And she brought him forth under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. He took my flesh and my bones. He took my place before the law. He took my guilt and my sin. He took my death and my hell. And in this supper I see him in human flesh, on this earth as my representative, as my federal head, doing for me what I could not do for myself, and bearing for me what eternal hell itself could never be satisfied with me having borne it. Thirdly, I see him in this supper, not only in the counsels of eternity as my surety and substitute, I see him in this supper, not only walking the earth in the flesh and dying on the tree and buried and rising again, but I see him thirdly where he is right now. This blood and this body which was shed and broken for me is not only something I see back in eternity and on the tree, but I see it effective right now. I see it essential right now. I see it necessary right now. I see it essential and sufficient right now. Do you? Look at Hebrews 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, yes, we preach the death of Christ as being once for all. We preach the sacrifice of Christ as being sufficient. But do you know that right now, His blood maketh atonement for our soul? Right now, His blood speaks like Abel's did from the ground. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, right now, to appear in the presence of God for us, not yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Just took one death. Just took one sacrifice. But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Right now, Christ is in the presence of God. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who is now at the right hand of God pleading His blood. And pleading His sacrifice. Not my works, not my faithfulness, not my love, but pleading His blood and His sacrifice. He bears those nail prints right now at the right hand of God. He bears the mark of the spear in His side right now at the right hand of God. Now, the second thing I want to say about the Lord's table is this. First of all, it's a personal memorial. It is to remember Christ. It's not a ground for argument. It's not a ground for harmony and accord and unity and fellowship of the brethren. It's the Lord's table. And we come here to remember our Lord. We come here to concentrate upon Him, to think upon Him, to rejoice in Him. Secondly, first of all, some important facts about the supper itself. It's simple. Now, men have complicated this simple service, and in doing so, they have denied what it represents. It is only bread broken and wine poured forth. It's a simple ordinance. It is uncomplicated. It's just like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's uncomplicated. It's plain. It is broken bread. It is wine poured from the cup. And even so, the gospel of Jesus Christ, though blinded men cannot see its mysteries or understand its greatness, it is very simple. He died for our sins. Secondly, it's universal. Our Lord said, drink ye all of it. Not the elders only, not the deacons only, not the righteous only, not the mature only, not the worthy only, but every believer. Drink ye all of it. Every one of you who are believers, who know Christ, who love Christ, who can see what Christ did for you in this bread and wine, drink ye all of it. And thirdly, it's to be often observed. This do in remembrance of me. This shows our tendency to forget or to become taken up with less important things. And fourthly, it is a memorial. It's not a sacrament. There is no saving power in the bread. If a man comes to the table unsaved, he'll go away unsaved. If a man comes to the wine unclean, he'll go away unclean. If a man comes to the table an unbeliever, he'll go away an unbeliever. It has no saving power. It has no saving benefit, but it does have teaching power. We may not fully understand the sermon which the preacher preaches, but it'd take a pretty ignorant person to miss the significance of this bread and wine. It has teaching power. Now, last of all, in closing, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to his table. Roland Hill was preaching one time for a church in England. It was a strict Baptist church, and they were observing the Lord's table. He was there as the guest minister. He was sitting on the front row waiting to preach the message, and the church was observing the Lord's table. The deacons came forward, and they picked up the bread, and they picked up the wine, and they began to serve it in the congregation. And they passed by Roland Hill, the great English minister, and he reached up to take the bread, and a deacon pulled the plate back, and he said, "I'm sorry, Reverend Hill, you cannot come to our table. You're not a member of our church." And Mr. Hill looked at him, and he said, "Well, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was your table. I thought it was the Lord's table." The Lord Jesus Christ invites all of his children to his table. He's the host. The banquet of mercy is served up by one host, the Lord, not this feeble fleshly minister, not these feeble deacons, not this feeble congregation with all of its faults and failures. The Lord is the host. He invites his children, known only to him, to come to the table. And the Apostle Peter comes to the table, though in a few days he'll deny his Lord. But he's at the table. Thomas comes to the table and takes the bread from the hand of the Lord and the wine from the hand of the Lord, though he will in a few days seriously question his Lord's resurrection. It's not perfect men who come to this table. They're not invited. It is imperfect sinners who have a perfect Savior. That's who comes to this table. I have seen men and women and young people refuse the bread and the wine at the Lord's table, and they do it with a false piety and a false humility by saying, "I'm not worthy." But brethren, let me tell you this. If you ever decide you are worthy to come, I beg of you, don't come. Because the day that you think you're worthy to put your sinful hands on this broken bread and drink it on the basis of your morality and your worthiness, you'll be denying the very purpose of this table. Christ died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He shed his blood for the lost. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he lovingly invites his children, failures, all of them, sinful, all of them. But he invites them to come and remember not their works and not their worthiness, but his mercy. I tell you, the more sinful you know yourself to be, the more you appreciate what Christ is. Peter, you'll deny me three times, but Peter, I want you to take this bread and take this wine, and I want you to remember me. Thomas, you're going to say, "I don't believe he's risen. I believe he's still in the grave. I don't believe he's risen. I won't believe he's risen till I touch the nail prints and put my hand in his side." Thomas, take the bread and take the wine. You need it, and you remember me. We may come to the table, though we've forgotten him often. In fact, this is a good reason to come. We may come to the table, though others may still be forgetful of him, but we're not here to judge them. Brethren, I'm not here to judge you. Paul said, "It's a very little thing that I be judged of you." I'm here to meet my Lord, aren't you? I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to remember Christ. And when I start judging you and questioning your worthiness, I'm not thinking of our Lord. I'm thinking of my own righteousness. We may come, though weak and unworthy, and scarcely able to do anything commendable but remember him. That's all he said do. If he'd have said serve me, I couldn't have come. But he said remember me. If he'd have said work for me, I couldn't have come. But I can remember him. If he'd have said, honor me, glorify me, I couldn't have come. But he just said, remember me. That's all. I can do that. I can do that. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, look! That's all he said. And brother, that's about all they could do. If he'd have told them to bring money, they couldn't have come. If he'd have told them to heal themselves, they couldn't have done it. But he told them something they could do. He said, look. And when the Lord ordained this table, if he'd have told me to wait till I was worthy, I couldn't have come. If he'd have told me to honor him, glorify him, serve him, work for him, I couldn't have come. But he said, come on now and sit down and remember me. And I said, I can do that. I can do that. Oh, we may come, every believer, every blood-bought child of God, every ransomed soul. We can come. He said, come. Let us not fail to come. If he invites us, let us come. And let us feast. This is not a funeral. Dismiss all other themes from your mind but Christ. Don't be burdened. Don't come burdened with regrets. I don't regret that he died. I rejoice. Don't come burdened with resolves. Don't come promising what you'll do or what you won't do. That's what Peter said. He said, Lord, me deny you? No, sir. These other fellows might, but old Simon will stand with you. Well, they didn't, and he did. Don't come to the table with your resolves and your vows and your promises and your resolutions. Leave them outside and just come with a memory. That's what he said. He said, take this bread and eat it and this wine and drink it and do it in remembrance of me. Don't come rebuking yourself and rebuking others and regretting anything. Just come and remember him. Let us think on him whose flesh is meat indeed and whose blood is drink indeed. I invite the deacons to come forward now and serve the Lord's table.